Good morning, everyone. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Order of service, Daryl will be giving us the message. I will read the psalm reading. Opening song is 338. Then after the psalm reading is song 82, and then the prayer, then song 72, and then the message, which is John 19, verses 16 to 18. And the closing hymn is 672. Any other announcements? Let's begin. The psalm reading for today is Psalm 22, and we'll read it in Jesus' name. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and that in night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening of a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Let's continue with 82.
Thank you. turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come on this Good Friday to look into your word, we come with hearts that are at once sorrowful and rejoicing. Sorrowful because of the events that we commemorate today, and rejoicing because of the impact that it has had on the world over the centuries and indeed on our lives here this morning. We ask that you would help us see, help us unfold the meaning of all of the things that we commemorate in this Holy Week, on this Easter weekend, that we know that those things that come from you are full and complete, and yet sometimes they seem beyond our understanding. And we ask that you would help us see those things. We know that the fullness and completeness of your word, the fullness and completeness of your work in our hearts is able to be seen in what Christ has done for us, what Christ did for us, and what he continues to do for us, and what you continue to do for us through your Spirit in each and every one of your believers. We ask again today that you would be with us, not only as we are here this morning to help us, but that you would help us as we go from here, as we go to our daily lives, to the rest of our lives. And we know that you are indeed with us. You are present and powerful, not just in moments when we feel and know and are aware of your presence, but in those moments when we're not sure, in those moments when we need to be carried, in those moments when we need to have our faith strengthened, and we need to have hope again glimmer for us. We know that all of these things are in your power. All of these things and more are in your control. And you will and do bless our way. We ask this here this morning, that you would help us see your blessings, that we would know of your blessings in a present and powerful way. We know that your promises are true, and we look to you this morning to help us see these things. And now, as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us, we ask that you would hear us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn number 72?
Oh,
May the grace and mercy and peace of God our Father and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. For our meditation this morning, we will take a short portion of the 19th chapter of the Gospel as recorded by John. And this is a rather stark account of the events that we celebrate on this day, this Good Friday. So the words then are as follows in Jesus' name, starting in the 16th verse of the 19th chapter. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Amen. Now, in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, there are accounts of this event, this crucifixion, and they go into different aspects of it. They talk about it in different ways, but John has chosen here to give us a version that is very succinct, even terse, but it gives us a way to, and in a way, it focuses then us on, our attention on what it is that truly was part of the meaning, at least, or the meaning of this event. And we know that the cross, and we sing many songs about it, we sang a couple here this morning already. There are many songs in our tradition and that we sing that have the cross as the subject of the song. We have for centuries celebrated the cross or held the cross as a symbol of the Christian faith. And it's not without reason that we have done that because, of course, the central events of Christianity, of what the faith that we profess, those things that we hold as most sacred and most central to what we believe, they occurred some 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected. And yet when we look at the events of this, what we call Good Friday, we can see that these events were foretold by prophets and by the, as we heard this morning, by the writer of the 22nd Psalm, which I believe was David. He was given inspiration by God. And it's really when we read the 22nd Psalm, in a way we can say that it's a record of Jesus' crucifixion. It gives very specific wording, and when we look into the writings of the Gospels, and even in the writings of the Epistles, we can see that those words are, in some cases, repeated word for word. So it is not, like I say, not without reason that we focus our attention on what it is that happened at Jesus' crucifixion. Now, of course, the things and the events of the time are portrayed and have been portrayed and even described, like I say, in the other Gospels many different ways in respect to the fact that the Gospels in themselves give a slightly different view. Each one has a slightly different view or a slightly different description, at least, of what happened at the crucifixion. And when we look at those things, they are brutal, those events that occurred. They are They were designed to not only punish, but they were designed to humiliate. They were designed to make sure that not only was the person who was being crucified affected in a very serious physical way, to the death even, but that the people who were associated with them would even have been looked down upon. Their family and their relations would have been scorned and ridiculed. And it was designed that the crucifixion was designed to have those things occur, which shows us the brutality and the inhumanity that we as humans can engage in. And all of that was that those events came together, the prophecies from the beginning came together at that time, in that moment, and they give us a way of seeing beyond the actual events, because we can, and indeed some recent things have given us a very graphic description of all of the things that occurred. But in a way, as terrible as those things are, that wasn't the point, that we focus on all of those things. Indeed, our focus in that respect is to be on the fact that Christ has taken all of those things so that we don't have to. We don't have to have that same condemnation, that same suffering, that same way of being ridiculed and despised, because all of that has been taken by Christ. All of that has been taken by Jesus. And in doing that, in the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, he has taken all those things and then eased us and eased our minds and our approach in the way that we don't have to look at those things as being necessary for us to experience. Because when we look at the cross, when we look at the crucifixion, we see that Jesus, in his own words, has described what it is that is has occurred or is occurring in this case. If we look at the writings of John, he has several references to this. And in the third chapter of John, we can see that Jesus addresses this event specifically. And we are very familiar in our time and in our culture with John chapter 3, verse 16. I don't always, in my mind anyway, I'm not always as aware of the verses that precede it. It's kind of like this morning we read, or Tom read, the 22nd Psalm. And I'm thinking, the 23rd Psalm, again, is very familiar to us. We cite it and we use it in many different events, and properly so. But when I think of it, I'm not always aware that the 22nd Psalm is what immediately precedes it, and in a very different tone, in a very different vein. So it's almost the same thing here, because we are familiar with John 3:16, and I'm sure most of you could quote it in some form or the other. I don't always remember it when I get halfway through, but notwithstanding. If you look at the 16th verse, like I say, we're very familiar with that. For God so loved the world. Yet if we back up two verses, we can see that Jesus here, these are Jesus' words. You'll find them in red in your Bible if it's set out that way. If we look at the 14th verse, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then goes on into the 16th verse, "For God so loved the world." So you see that Jesus is saying to them very specifically, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when we look at that and Christ's reference to that event, we can see that, we remember if we look back in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, and you'll just read a couple verses here, starting in the 6th verse, and it gives us, again, a short description of what that event was about. It says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So we see that even when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, that the events that occurred there, that God instructed Moses to make this serpent of brass, put it on a pole, raise it up so that if anyone had been bitten, they looked on it and they were healed. And that's specifically what Jesus is referring to here when he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And so when we look at this, this lifting up that occurs is in direct reference, it would seem from Jesus' words, to the fact that when he was, quote unquote, lifted up, it was in this way that it was done on this, what we call the cross, when in his crucifixion. And we can see that one of the things that always puzzled me, and in some respects still does, is that why would Christ be compared to a serpent? Why would Christ be compared to this very thing that had caused death for the children of Israel? And then when you look at it, you can see that in this way, that when Jesus was raised up on the cross, and I've heard it explained different ways, he was suspended between heaven and earth in a way. And he was, and it says, the scripture tells us that he that hangeth on a tree is cursed. So when we know that Jesus became sin for us, we say. So in that way, when we look at Christ, when Christ is lifted up, we're given this stark example of how he did become sin and how he took all of those things, all of that sin on himself for our sake, so that we could have eternal life. That's where we see that and again, as we look at these different things that we come across in Scripture, we can see that these prophecies are fulfilled. These prophecies are fulfilled exactly. The words that were spoken by the prophets and by the written in the Scriptures centuries before this event occurred, those words came to fulfillment. And that's part of how we look at Christ as having fulfilled the law. Christ as having fulfilled all of those things that we see that were prophesied in Scripture. And when we look at when Christ is lifted up in that way, we can see that there is that kind of a comparison where indeed he was sin for us. And when we look at that, we can look at the cross and we see that this serpent that Moses made of brass, we find later on in Scripture that, actually I think it was King Hezekiah, when he started his reign, that he went through the land and broke down all of the altars that people had been using to worship other gods. And they said that He also broke up the serpent of brass because the people of the time had started to worship it. They had set it up as an object of worship. So when we look at that, we see that God is, in a way, he's cautioning us that we don't take the symbol as more than what it is, that we don't start worshiping the symbol or what it means to and let that supplant what it really should mean to us. Because the cross has been recognized as a symbol of Christianity for centuries. And yet, I'm sure that if you would have presented that symbol to the people of the first century, they would probably, at very least, have said, too soon. But yet, we have that meaning for us has changed. And that meaning for us can change. But when we look at it, we can see that what it represents is far more than simply the events of the day. And that's really what I can see from John when he is so sparse in his description of the crucifixion. He's causing us to focus not on the events, not on the brutality, not on the cruelty, not on the inhumanity of that treatment, but on what it is that really occurred. What it is that really took place there, that sin and death was defeated, and that Satan was defeated. All of those things we know about, all of those things we speak of, but we don't always take them in a way where we get past the superficial nature of those things and the distracting and dramatic nature of those events. If we look at that, look at the crucifixion, we can see that it occurred at the, a place that was specified for those events. It was called the place of the skull. It indicates that there was a place outside of the city where these kind of events occurred. This wasn't a one-time thing. It didn't only happen to Jesus and the two people that were crucified that day. It was an event that occurred from time to time. And that in doing the way that they did it, like I say, that it was not only did the physical aspect of it have very dramatic effects to the point of death, but the effects that went on because of that, and the isolation, the scorn, the ridicule, we see that in this 22nd Psalm we had the words that they said, they laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head. And if we look at the description in the Gospels, that's exactly what happened. People mocked Jesus. They said, you saved others, save yourself. They struck him and said, prophesy to us, who was it that hit you? And that kind of a message was transmitted not only, and it was for the benefit of those watching. And again, it points to the fact that when we look at those events, when we look at that, it's hard for us to imagine just how alone Jesus was in a human sense. Just how isolated, how ridiculed, scorned, despised. All of those things come to mind. And yet, when we look at it, we can see that these things happened in God's plan and in his providence and in his control. Indeed, they were prophesied centuries before. And this is, it seems to be God's way, is that he takes things that are looked upon with some scorn or they're minimized by the culture of the world, the culture of our, not just our times, but of all times from a human perspective. That he takes those things and makes them the point of what it is that's happening. Those are the things that, some of the things that we see. We see that Jesus was, again, he had been deserted by his disciples, as was prophesied. The people that were in attendance at this crucifixion were his mother and a couple of other, or maybe a few other women. But his disciples had fled. Those closest confidants and associates that he had been with for months and years, they left him. And so there he was. And it's no reason, it was not without reason that we hear his words, which are the exact words of the 22nd Psalm that we read this morning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's where he was, alone, isolated from everything else, from all of the power structures of the world, from all of the power structures of the government, or even the church at the time. He was there. And that was something that was ordained, prophesied, and planned by God. So when we look back at these events, of course, we have the, in one way, it's the lens of history that we can look at. And we can know what happened and know what the results were of this event over the centuries. But in another way, our vision sometimes gets obscured because we get lost in the events. We get lost in all of the things that went on. Because it was a truly dramatic time. It was a truly dramatic event, an event that has shaped world history, both before and since. And it's something that is in those prophecies are sure, they're specific. And most of all, they have specific meaning to us. They have to sitting right here this morning. They have specific meaning so that we can look at these things and we can say that when Jesus became sin for us, he truly took it all on himself. When we look at the things that we celebrate or commemorate, as we say, and the direct command of Jesus about any celebration or commemoration was for, he says, the words that he spoke to his disciples during what we call the Last Supper. He said he took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink, this is the blood that was shed for you." That's the celebration or the commemoration that he's commanded us to do, that we would look on that, but we wouldn't stop at the events and the dramatic turn of things that happened at the time. Because we know that we will, in 2 days, celebrate Easter, celebrate his resurrection, the completion of these events, the completion of the story. Because even on the day that Jesus was crucified, he wasn't the only one that was crucified. When he died, he died just the same way as all humans come to the end of life. In his death or his manner of death, it wasn't anything that didn't happen at the time or that doesn't happen to us even now. But what it is that was truly, truly remarkable was his resurrection. And that's what we look to. That's what we know that is the completion of that story, if you will, of these accounts, that completion, so that when we take a look at what it is that Jesus has accomplished for us, we can see that those things, it truly goes beyond just the events, truly goes beyond just the things that he experienced, just the things that he suffered. Because he does give us that kind of a look forward as well, in a way, in John's writings in the 12th chapter. And in the 32nd verse when he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Gives us a very specific thing that he tells us in regard to the cross, but it also gives us kind of a thought that is this also referring to his resurrection, to the fact that he would be taken from the grave, he would be alive again, that God would indeed raise him from the dead. It gives us that kind of thought, or in some way has us so that we can consider things in that light. So all of this, we can see that it is indeed that when Christ is lifted up, just as we said about the events of the children that occurred to the children of Israel in the wilderness, when the serpent was lifted up, as Christ is lifted up, we look to Christ as, we say, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it gives us, that's where we can come to a place of ultimate, true, and meaningful peace, when we can say in our own way and in our own life that we believe that what does John 3:16 say? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's where this comes to its full meaning and full completion, and the fulfillment of all of those things that God has promised since the beginning, and that we find focus on in these events and in these things that we celebrate on this Good Friday. So would that God would be able to expand the meaning of his word in our lives and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Should we conclude with hymn 672?